Let us pray. Shepherd of all, by laying down your life for your flock, you reveal your love for all. Lead us from the pace of death to the place of abundant life that, guided by your care for us, we may rightly offer our lives in love for you and our neighbors. Amen. Our first lesson is a well-known lesson for all of us this morning. It comes from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and I'll actually begin with verse 9 this morning. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm so glad to be back with you all in worship here this morning, and especially thankful that the Spirit team was able to share their gifts with you all. That was postponed due to winter's last gasp last weekend. I'm sure this is going to be an April we're going to remember for years to come. And I know I'm thankful today for the sun and the signs of spring and kind of that, I was saying before the service, the tilling of the ground and all those wonderful smells that come from living in this part of Michigan. So I was reminded that this church follows the lectionary texts. So I went to these texts this week to see what they'd have to share with us today and learn that the central theme and imagery that we're seeing in our worship this morning is our God as a shepherd. But even before I began to read over the text for today, I was on Twitter, and one of the individuals that I follow on this platform shared the text about Psalm 23 that I included in the bulletin this morning, Psalm 23 over the last 1,000 years. And I took a look at that tweet about Psalm 23, and it really struck me how an ancient text can be translated and shaped over time and history. And even more so, it made me think about how that psalm has informed and shaped my own faith over the course of 4+ decades. Do you remember the first time you heard Psalm 23? Those familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd." For many of us, these sentences were some of the first verses we ever heard. When did you first hear that psalm? Can you remember where you were? Can you remember how you felt? The first time I encountered Psalm 23 was in my second grade Sunday school class. We were expected to memorize a psalm, so I remember practicing it over the course of a few weeks. And we even had this super cool craft where the teachers gave us little boxes made out of thin wood, and we decoupaged a piece of paper with Psalm 23 on it. I still have that box. I tried my best to find it, to bring it, to share it with you all. It's in a box somewhere. I went through like all these boxes and I was like, oh. But, you know, safe to say it was something that was precious to me because I still have it. And if I find it, I will let you know. I actually remember a lot about that second grade Sunday school class. I remember the layout of the classroom, the specific table in the room where I sat with other children, the songs we sang together, and I remember Mr. Roll. Mr. Roll was one of my Sunday school teachers. He was also the parent of a third grade student and a first grade student, so my adult brain has concluded that he taught second grade because it was close to his kids' ages, but he wouldn't be their direct teacher. As a parent now, I totally get this strategic move on his part. Mr. Roll was one of those people you just don't forget. When it came to Sunday school, he was all in. Not only did he teach us the 23rd Psalm, but he made up tunes to other scripture to help us memorize the verses. And I have this super vivid memory of arriving to class and discovering Mr. Roll towering over us in stilts because he was going to act out the role of Goliath to help us remember God's faithfulness to David and the Israelite people. Now, in my mind, Mr. Roll was amazing. Maybe it was his gentle nature. Maybe it was the goofy way he sang verses and the songs. Maybe it was the way he made the Bible stories come alive each time he taught. In reality, Mr. Roll was a pretty normal guy, everyday guy. He was a husband, he was a father. He was a social worker for the Illinois Department of Health and Human Services. As a kid, I had no idea what that meant. But I like to think that he was one of the first people who planted a seed in my mind to become a social worker, which is my primary vocation today. But one thing I could sense then, and now I know as an adult, is that Mr. Roll was a shepherd to his little flock of second grade Sunday schoolers, a shepherd who took his role really seriously. Now, the vocation of shepherd is still one that exists in our world today, but in our suburban context, we tend to use this word less in its literal sense, but more of a person who cares, a literal sense of a person who cares for sheep, and more in its metaphorical sense of a person who is a guide and cares for others as a shepherd would care for sheep. When we approach our texts of Psalm 23 and John 10 today, we still understand on some level what a shepherd did in biblical times and what shepherds do now, but I bet that use of that role and idea of shepherd had a much deeper and more profound resonance for its first century Jewish audience. When I originally sent my information to our jack of all trades, Reverend Linda Mayle, to make the bulletin for this week, I gave her John 10, verses 11 through 18. And you probably noticed that I backed it up a little bit this morning to include verses 9 and 10. And I did this because I believe it can give us a little broader context of what Jesus was trying to impress upon his listeners. In John 10, Jesus' audience is a group of Pharisees, religious leaders, who are questioning Jesus about his recent action of healing a blind person. Now, as common in our Johannine texts, the leaders, the religious leaders or others, ask a question, and rather than answering that question directly, Jesus shares in parable or metaphors truths about himself. In John 10, Jesus describes himself both as a gate and as a shepherd. This week, as I was studying the passage, I learned that referring to himself as a gate would have had significant meaning for the leaders for a few reasons. First, people of this time would understand on a simple level that gates and enclosed areas were a way to both protect and direct the sheep. Sheep would be guided through the gate into protection or through the gate, out the gate, to go into the pasture to feed. The gate was a central feature into making this system work. However, the symbol of the gate also had a religious connotation. First century Jerusalem was known for its gates, and many of these gates had specific meaning attached to them. One of these gates was known as the Sheep's Gate. It was through this particular gate that the sheep were brought in to be sacrificed in the temple. The Pharisees would have known this. So when Jesus shares this with them, that he is the gate, and whoever enters through him will be saved, and that the sheep will go in and go out of the gate and find pasture, well, that would have been shocking to the ears of the church leaders. Jesus is sharing with the leaders that as the gate, he is replacing the function and need for that sacrificial system of the sheep's gate, and that would have been alarming for the Pharisees to hear. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues by asserting the claim that he is not only the gate, the entry and exit point in life, but that Jesus is also a shepherd, and a darn good shepherd at that. In John 10, Jesus differentiates himself from the other possibilities. Jesus is the shepherd, and as the shepherd, he knows and he cares for his sheep. He isn't the hired hand that's only there for a utilitarian purpose. He isn't a wolf that would come and do something to harm the sheep. Rather, he is the shepherd with a capital S, with capital S responsibilities. As a good shepherd, Jesus understands that his vocation is to care for the sheep over and above everything else. Again, these things would have made sense to the Pharisees. Of course, a good shepherd would know his sheep and would make caring for them a high priority. But again, Jesus doesn't stop with the expected. He continues by saying his sheep know him just as he knows the Father. Not only does the Jesus, the shepherd, know the sheep and the sheep know him, but this is where it gets really interesting. Jesus shares that there are sheep out there that know him that aren't already in the pen, that haven't already made it through the gate, and that Jesus would find and care for them as well, and that the Father, that God had given Jesus the authority to do this. It's hard to imagine what the reception of these words would be. Perhaps some were angered by those words, others confused, and others intrigued. For us, through our 21st century lenses, we have come to understand that Jesus is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Or do we really understand this? How often do we, in our own lives, take on the role of the shepherd for ourselves or the role of the shepherd in the lives of others? Last week, I listened to a recent sermon given by Reverend Dr. Nate Phillips. He's a seminary friend, and now he's senior pastor of Kirk in the Hills over on the east side of the state. And in his sermon, he reflected about how often we try to take on things in our lives that are beyond our capacity, trying to be in charge of things, be in control. Isn't that true? It's kind of human nature. We convince ourselves that we can be our own best guide if we just exercise a little more, go to that really cool women or men's conference, if we indulge a little less, if we're more intentional with our family or our friends. If we help others, then we'll be on track. We'll be our own good shepherd. Or maybe we think we have found a good shepherd here on earth that will be our guide. Maybe it's a beloved pastor, or a famous evangelist, or a celebrity. Maybe it's a friend or a colleague that you just think has it all together, and if you just act like him or her, all will be well. But that isn't the good news that Jesus brings us, nor the reality of the gospel. Over and over in life, we see that what we experience in this world is temporal. It's limited. Best friends move away. Trusted confidants betray us. Well-known church leaders, and this is really present in our media today, well-known church leaders who seem above reproach, they fail themselves and they fail their church communities. This is the danger of putting our trust in earthly shepherds who are at best hired hands and at worst could be wolves. And you know, I think my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Roll, I think he knew this all too well. I believe he understood deeply that while he was a good shepherd to his flock of second grade students, he wasn't the good shepherd. His role in our lives was to be a temporary guide in our path towards following Jesus in both an immediate and a permanent way. In the immediate way, I completed second grade and I moved up to a new class with a new Sunday school teacher. I took what he taught me and I applied it the next year and years to come. But in the permanent way, just 3 short years after my time in second grade Sunday school class, Mr. Roll was killed by one of his fellow social workers. I realized this week that next month it'll be 30 years since I received that difficult news. I don't believe it's mere coincidence that the anniversary of his death and Psalm 23 and John 10 have all come together in this time and this place this week. The memory of Mr. Roll's life and death brings me back to my earliest days where I had faithful people point me towards the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who can guide us in the midst of an often dark world. The Good Shepherd who can fulfill the psalmist's promises. That shepherd who is able to bring us to green pastures, still waters, right paths, who is able to guide us in the dark valleys, prepare and anoint us, and promises us goodness, love, and mercy with God the Father now in this life and in the life to come. Mr. Roll believed this promise. May we all know and be these shepherds with a little s that points others towards Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Amen.